Hope that's your heart's prayer today, and that is, God, I surrender it all to you. Amen? Everything. Everything. God, it's all yours. Because anything and everything that we could ever have comes from, guess where? You can say it. It's okay. Comes from where? Comes from the Lord. Amen? Comes from God. It's all his. So all we're doing is returning exactly what he owns anyway. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. We're going to continue our message that we started last week. We head into revival. Little boy was at his church. He was kind of standing back there in the foyer, and he kept staring at this plaque that was up on the wall. And the pastor kind of walked up and was wondering why the boy just kept staring at this beautiful plaque, you know, and had all these names on it. Little boy finally spoke up and said, Pastor, what are all these names on this plaque for? I could tell that's, you know, we're honoring some people here and a beautiful plaque and all, but what are all these names for? And the pastor said, well, these are all the people who have served in our church and died in the service. And the little boy just kind of had an inquisitive look on his face and looked at the pastor and looked at the plaque and looked at the pastor and looked at the plaque and then looked at the pastor again and said, which service, the Sunday service or the Wednesday service? Now, I'm hoping the preaching's not that bad that anybody passes away to go home and see the Lord today, amen? We don't need it to be that bad. It's kind of like the little boys who were sitting there talking to his dad and ended up from there talking to the pastor. And he told the pastor, he said, Pastor, I'll tell you what, when I get older, man, I'm going to give you a lot of money. And the pastor's like, well, man, that's great. I'm glad you are going to give me a lot of money. But let me ask you a question. Why are you going to give me all this money? And the little boy looked at him and said, because my dad said, you're the poorest preacher he's ever had. Now, hopefully that's not going to be the case this morning. Amen? Okay, all right. I got one person already. I got one person with me. Anyway, we're glad you're here. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. We covered the first 19 verses last week. We're going to continue 20 through 36 this morning. And as we get into the message here today, we're still kind of on that theme of revival and all, and what revival is all about. And we're talking about King Hezekiah and the revival that came to the people of God. And if you turn to this passage, I want you to stand with me, if you will. We're going to, out of respect to God's word, we're going to read just a couple of verses here. Stand with me, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning of verse number 20. Word of God says, then King Hezekiah rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought seven bulls and seven rams and seven lambs and seven male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. Then he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar to the Lord. Now drop down with me, if you would please, to verse number 35. Also the burnt offerings were in abundance, with the fat of the peace offering and with the drink offerings and for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced. Why? That God had prepared the people since the events took place so suddenly. Father, we pray for the blessing today on our ears, on our hearts, Lord, as we hear and receive the word of God. Holy Spirit, move among us, teach us, speak to us, change us, convict us, and Lord, may we be conformed to the image of Christ this day. Bless our time in the Word. Teach us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. For most of you, this date's not going to mean a whole lot, but for some of you, it means a lot. March 28th. You might know why March 28th is an important date. March 28th. March 28th is opening day for baseball season. Oh, some of you are going, oh, yeah, yeah, I'm tired of all this football mess. What's wrong, Xavier? You like baseball, brother? He does. He's played a lot of baseball. Opening day, the Rays play at home. They play the Astros. But we all know that it all just doesn't start there, does it? It starts with pitchers coming in early, right? They come in early. They come in before all the other utility players and specialized players. The pitchers come in first, right? And they do their workouts and everything, and they take their physicals and go through all that. Then the regular players, the other players come in, and there's a whole lot of stuff going on called spring training, right? Spring training. What is spring training? Well, it's where they come in, and again, they take their physicals, and they go through all this rigorous agenda of things, and they're in the batting cages, and they're throwing the ball, and they're loosening their bodies, they're strengthening their bodies, they're in the weight room, they take batting practice, they're in the batting cages. Eventually, they have scrimmages, they have the coaches are out there hitting the ball to them, they're throwing long ball, they're practicing, they're infielding, and they field hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of baseballs, and then eventually they have their first spring training game, and you got these guys who are in single A, moving up, trying to make the team, and in double A and triple A and what have you, and they go through this whole thing of spring training. Why? For the first day to be able to make the team for opening day. And then opening day, that stadium's full, right? Now, we won't say much about day two, but nonetheless, opening day for the Rays, it's pretty full in that stadium down there in Tropicana. And it's an exciting day. But the point is, to get to that one day, to get to that one event, to get to that 162-game season or whatever it is, that opening day, you've got a path that has to be walked on in order to get to that one day and to actually make the team. This is the case with Hezekiah and revival, all right? There's a path that has to be walked. God has to prepare the people on the way. And that's the title of our message today. God had prepared the people. We see that in verse number 36. Now, we need to go back and check things out again. Well, we talked about this a little bit last week. You might wonder, what did we talk about last week, Pastor Russ? I forget already, or maybe you weren't here. Well, what was that again? Well, what are you talking about? What was that again? Well, this is what we talked about last week. First of all, we talked about how Ahaz, remember Ahaz? Who is Ahaz? That's Hezekiah's father, right? What kind of a king was he? Bad. Man, he was as wicked as they come. He even killed his own children. This is one bad dude. He shut up the house of the Lord. He nailed it shut, and he decided to put idols and images throughout Jerusalem and all over Judah. This was a bad, bad, bad king, and his son Hezekiah knew it. So Hezekiah is going to come in there and put things in order. So Hezekiah then opens the doors of God's house once his father passes away, and Hezekiah takes the throne. And he sees what's going on in the country, and he says, listen, this is not good. This is not good. We got to do something here. So first thing he does is he opens the house of the Lord. Then he speaks to the spiritual leadership. He speaks to the priests and to the Levites and saying, listen, fellas, we got a problem here. We got a problem. God's judgment is on this nation, and we've got to. Anybody here want to be under God's judgment? Anybody? I'm sure he's looking at the Levites and the priests saying, any of y'all want to be under God's judgment? And everyone was like, man, yeah. Any of y'all want to be under God's judgment? Anybody? Come on. One. At least one? No, none of us do. Why? Because God's judgment is not good, right? It's really, really bad. And they were under God's judgment so much so that they lost 120,000 valiant men in battle. Their loved ones were dying, and it was all because of their rebellion against God and what Ahaz had done to the kingdom. So he speaks to the spiritual leadership, and he tells them, go into the house of God and remove the rubbish immediately. In fact, in our scripture, the word is now. Get rid of the rubbish. The Hebrew word for rubbish literally means that which is impure. In other words, that which has no place in the house of God. Think about us today. Yes, we would consider this building the house of God, but you know what is truly the house of God, the temple of God? You. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit lives within you. Therefore, you are the temple of God. You are the house of God. And Hezekiah told the priests, he said, get the junk out. God ain't happy, and I'm not happy. Get this stuff out of here. They saw God's judgment. They saw the sin. And now that the inside was clean, they were ready to worship. Are you? Are you? Worship is, by the way, as we were singing earlier, I love the songs. But you know what? Worship is not just singing. That's how a lot of people look at worship. Well, worship is when you go to church and you sing the really slow-moving songs. Now, that is a facet of worship, but that's not worship. Worship is how you live every day. Worship is not the raising your hands and honoring God with our hands and swaying with the music, you know, and putting money into the offering plates and attending church and working as an usher or servant in the nursery or what. And all those things, those are a facet of worship, but they are not true worship. They're an outflow of worship. When our lives are truly worshiping God, there are things that take place that are an outflow of what God has done internally, and they are made known externally. Worship is what needed to take place. They're getting things cleaned up. They're getting the rubbish out. Worship is making everything God's priority and making God the priority in everything in our lives, in our marriages, in our relationships, in our jobs, with our money, with the activities that we do. True worship is valuing and treasuring God above all things, John Piper says. Worshiping God, true worship, valuing and treasuring God above all things. Worship at its core is not a matter of how well you can sing. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of action. If it were just a matter of doing things, Jesus himself said in Matthew 15, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is what? It's far from me. In other words, they look good upstage, on stage singing. They look good in their offer when they're given, but their hearts are as rotten as they come. They look like they're worshiping, but guess what? They weren't. Their hearts truly were not prepared yet. This is why Paul wrote in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The phrase reasonable service there in the ESV is translated your spiritual act of worship. True and proper worship is how it's translated in the NIV. In the New American Standard Bible, spiritual service of worship. In other words, your life is an act of worship. The question is, who does it worship? Does it worship you or does it worship God? There's the kicker. There's the difference. Today, I have a question for you. How does God prepare his own people for revival? Are you prepared for revival? Before revival could take place in Judah, King Hezekiah first had to get the doors open and he had to get the junk out. Amen? Would you agree with me on that? Judah was going to have a revival, and this is one of the greatest revivals that the people of God in the Old Testament experienced, but first some things had to take place. First, he had to open up the doors of God. Have you opened up the door of your heart to what God has? We talked about that last week, didn't we? Have you opened up the doors of your heart for what God has? Not for what you want, but for God has, for what you need. And that's the beginning, and the getting all that rubbish out. I want to share with you a couple of things here this morning as we look at the scripture. Number one, how does God prepare his people for revival? Number one, he focused their hearts on sacrifice. He focused their hearts on sacrifice. We're not going to read the entire passage because we'll get to reading some of it here a little bit later. But from verse 20 all the way to verse 36, you will find the words offering or sacrifice used at least 21 times. What do you think the theme is? Sacrifice and offering. Over and over and over again. You find here in verse number 21, if you would look at the Word of God with me, it mentions sin offering there in the middle of the verse. We already read verse 21. Drop to verse 22. Let's read here. So they killed the bulls, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, they killed the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They also killed the lambs and sprinkled the blood on the altar. Then they brought out the male goats for the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. And the priests killed them, and they presented their blood on the altar as a sin offering. Did you catch that? To make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering be made for all Israel. There, throughout these passages, there are all different kinds of offerings. You see first, you saw the sin offering. Sin offering was simply given to atone for sin. Anybody here sinned? Say amen. Yeah, me too. Lots. Lots, amen. If you sin a lot, say amen. Yeah, because you do, and I do. We sin a lot. Now, let's not go any further than that, amen, preacher. Yes, we'll leave it right there, but we sin a lot. So there needed to be an atonement for sin, and that's what these offerings are for. We got to get the sin out of the way. We got to get the junk out of the temple, and we got to get the sin out of our own personal lives. We got to take care of the sin. There's the burnt offerings. I think the burnt offerings are very interesting because a burnt offering was an offering that burned and burned and burned and burned and burned, and it continued to. It was never extinguished. It was a continual offering. You know, you look at the Old Testament, you will find thousands upon tens of thousands of animals lost their lives because of burnt offerings. And a burnt offering was to symbolize the desire for the people to say, I do not want sin in my life. Let me ask you a question. Do you want sin in your life? I don't. Because sin brings hurt and heartache and brings God's hand of discipline. Amen? Anybody here want God's discipline? Not me. Sometimes, I don't know if you ever wondered this before, I wonder if how much blessing God could have poured out on his people and on me specifically if I'd always simply obeyed God. And how much of it he held back because I was a sinful rascal. You ever think about that? I think God withholds blessings. I wonder how much blessing. One of the things I think about when I get to heaven one day, I hope God's not going to say, David, come here. Yes, sir. I want to show you everything I had for you if you had simply asked for it. And then he opens up this huge vault, and I'm just going, ah. Because why would James write? Remember the book of James? You have not because you ask not. How many times do we not ask? But could have been withheld the blessing of God because of sin in our lives. Find it in here throughout these verses. We're not going to cover them all. Thank offerings in verse number 31. Peace offerings and drink offerings in verse number 35. The point here is this, that the sacrifices and offerings were an important deal to God. Why? Because sin is an important deal to God. He had to prepare their hearts. How? To focus their hearts on sacrifice, offering of yourselves. I think it's interesting. In verse number 21, it says there are seven bulls, seven rams, seven lambs, seven male goats. You go to verse 32, all of a sudden, it's 70 bulls, 100 rams, 200 lambs. Verse 33, 600 bulls, 3,000 sheep. Why so many animals? Because there was so much what? Sin. God had to address the sin in their hearts. He focused their hearts on sacrifice. This is why the writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 10:1 that all those sacrifices were a shadow of something to come. I wonder what that shadow of something to come was. What do you think? It's King Jesus, wasn't it? The one sacrifice, the sacrifice for all sin of all humanity of all time, eternity, past, present, and future. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that? It was a shadow of things to come. True worship means sacrifice. True worship means something has died. Let me ask you a question. What has died in our lives when we speak of our spiritual makeup, which speaks of where we are spiritually in our spiritual walk with God? What have you had to theoretically kill, in a sense, because you knew it wasn't pleasing to God, and to drag it out of the temple and say, this does not belong? Anything? Or do we have our clutches, our fingernails, just, I'm not getting rid of that. I know it doesn't please the Lord, but I love it. Like I talked about last week, you're like a pig in slop. You love that slop, don't you? By the way, we all love the slop. But God says you got to get rid of it. If you're going to experience revival, you got to get rid of it. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our own sins, speaking of King Jesus. He bore our own sins in his own body on the tree. Why? That we, having died to sins, might live daily for righteousness. Dying to sin. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, write that down. 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul said, I die daily. Every day I have to die. Every day I have to go before the Lord and say, God, everything in my life is put to death. I want your life oozing out of my life today. I die daily. Dads, husbands, you ever had a honey-do list? That was funny. That was funny. Bill, will counseling after church today, brother. I understand. Honey-do list. What's the thing about a honey-do list? You know, you got the honey-do list up on the fridge, right? Okay, I guess you're the only brave man in the bunch, brother. It's just me and you, man. We're the only two. You got the honey-do list up on the fridge, or it's on the counter, and you know it's there. You think, okay, I can do this, I get that. And then what happens when you get the list all checked off? There's another list. Y'all ever figure that out? There's always more on the list. Brother James, come on. I know. Yeah, we've talked about this before. There's always more on the honey-do list. Let's move on. You're constantly doing those lists. We're constantly living in sin. Constantly. That's why Paul said, I got to die daily. I got to die all the time. Got to make that sacrifice. It means something's got to die. And true worship, it's not going to take place until the sacrifice is embraced and forgiveness is attained. I think it's interesting. And the first part of this passage, you see sin offering, sin offering, sin offering, sin offering. Then you see burnt offering, burnt offering, burnt offering, burnt offering. It's not till the very end. That's when the peace offering and the drink offering and thanks offering, they come at the very end. Why? Sin had to be dealt with first. Before you can ever be truly thankful, before you can ever truly praise and bless God, you've got to handle sin when? First, now, immediately, right away. And that's what he's saying here. God prepared their hearts by focusing their hearts on the sacrifice that needed to happen. He prepared them for revival through confession, through repentance of sin, through sacrifices that needed to be made. Cleanup makes worship possible. Cleanup, got to clean the act up. Got to get rid of it. Secret sins, out the door. Sins of commission, things that we do that we know are not pleasing to God. Get them out of here. Sins of those are sins of omission and commission. The sins that you don't even know about. You ever commit those? Maybe you say something to somebody, you don't have a clue, but man, you just offended them from now to next week. God, forgive me for the sins I don't even know about. Forgive me for the sins that I did that I shouldn't have done and things that I should have done. How many of you are, don't raise your hands on this. How many of you are prayer, just your prayer life is like, I know God is pleased with my prayer life. Yeah, I doubt it. I've never met anybody who's a pastor, I just pray way too much. Let me tell you. And that book right there, pastor, I just know that thing way too well and I read it way too. I need to take a sabbatical from the Bible. Never met one. Why? Because none of us are like that. But yet God expects us, help me out here, help me out. God expects us to pray without, hello, omission, commission. Got to get it cleaned up, the sacrifices. Number two, how else does God prepare his people? Kind of relates to what we did earlier. He filled their hearts with song. He filled their hearts with song. I want you to look at verse number 25. Verse 25. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord, watch this now, with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps. In other words, there was harps and stringed instruments, not just harps. There were things other than harps. By the way, the word harp there probably means a lyre, which is like a really much smaller version of a harp, L-Y-R-E. According to the commandments of David, of Gad and the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet, for thus was the commandment of the Lord by his people. The Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Wow. Cymbals, stringed instruments, harps, trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer a burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began. The instruments started playing with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly did what? They what? Worshipped. The singers did what? Sang, and trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished the offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshipped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders of commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. How did God prepare their hearts for revival? He filled their hearts with song. Did you know that there are over 1,150 references to music in the Bible. Think about that. What do you think God's thoughts are on music? If you don't like music, you're going to be deeply disappointed when you get to heaven, amen? There's going to be music all over the place, you know? And it's there. It's all throughout Scripture. Music is important, an important aspect of worship. It all began back in Genesis chapter 4, verse number 21. Jubal. He's the father of music. He played the harp and the flute. Do you know Satan knows music pretty well too? Ezekiel 28:13 speaks of his incredible music ability. Job 38 and verse 7, it says, when the morning stars sang, there are two theological thoughts there. One says that the morning stars are actually the angels that are singing. Others say that they're actually stars. And of course, scientists in just recently, in the past 100 years, have figured out that stars actually make noise. God knew that long ago because he created them. They don't just make noise. It's music to his ears when they make noise. You see, it's throughout Scripture. God is big on music. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 speaks of the four living creatures and the 24 elders around the throne. They fall down before the Lamb, each having a harp and bowls of incense, and they do what? Guess what? They what? Sing. They sing. To sing is to celebrate. To sing is to worship. To sing is to offer praise and thanksgiving to God. But their hearts were prepared to actually sing and worship, because of the sin that was removed earlier through the burnt and sin offerings. Do you worship when you sing? When you saw those words up there earlier, did you worship when you were singing? Did you? I surrender all in you. Yeah. Some people daydream. You were singing and you were thinking to yourself, man, what's for lunch? I hope he gets done early today. Fat chance. Y'all know me. I try. I really do try. I wonder if I'll beat everybody else to the, you know. What if Red Lobster's busy today? Right now, some of you are thinking, why is he always got to talk about food in the middle of something? The stomach's starting to gear a little bit here. But we daydream sometimes. What time did the Bolts play? Did the Bolts win last night? How much should I put in the offering? That light's out up there. Okay, those aren't. Those are just turned out on. Okay, we're set. We're good. Don't have to replace any lights. When the songs are up there, some people question and complain. I don't know this song. Well, do what you do with everything else in life that you don't know. Learn it. Amen? You got to learn all the others. Oh, this modern contemporary stuff. Yeah, that's exactly the logic they were using 500 years ago when your hymnals came out. It's the same argument. What does Solomon say? Nothing's new under the sun. Well, this is not the way I did it when I was a kid 50 years ago. Really, people, come on. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? It's not on worship, and it's not right. I can tell you that. Some don't participate at all. Well, I can't sing. Praise God, the Bible says, make a joyful noise. Woo! Say it. Everybody say noise. Look at the person next to you and say, it's okay to make noise. Go ahead. It's all right. It's all right. Pastor, I cannot carry a tune in a bucket or even in a swimming pool. Well, at least there's so you got a voice. Amen. God says, use that voice, because if you're silent, that means the rocks are going to cry out. Let me tell you something. If the rocks cry out, it's going to be the biggest earthquake that there's ever been on this planet, okay? So we don't want that to happen. Worship. Think about the words. If it's a new song, that new song earlier, Build Your Kingdom Here. We're going to look at it, but just time doesn't allow. But I hope you were noticing the lyrics in all these different songs. I know we read this a couple of weeks ago, but go with me to Psalm 150. We read this a couple of weeks ago. And it's just a tremendous psalm, and most of you have heard it before, but I hope you'll turn your Bibles to that. Psalm 150. I want you to notice that the marks at the end of each one of these verses. You see an exclamation point. Speaking of praise and worship, Psalm 150. praise God in his sanctuary. Are we in the sanctuary of God? Yes or no? Yes, we are. Okay, so y'all ready to praise God? I hope so. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Has God done anything great? We might ought to shut the doors and go home, amen. Has God ever done anything great? He saved you. He died for you. And he rose from the dead for you. Aren't you glad? He's done great and mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the, what is it? Trumpet. Praise him with the lute and harp. Lute is like a, it's a guitar with a really long stem to it, and the body of it is shaped, it's like a half A kind of shape, all right? Praise him with the timbrel. Timbrel is a combination of instruments. It could be a tambourine, or it covers any kind of percussion instrument. So praise him with the timbrel and dance, and praise him with the stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with the loud cymbals. I don't like those loud cymbals. They're too loud. You're going to have a problem in heaven, brother. Praise him with the clashing cymbals. You know what's interesting there? He gives double emphasis to cymbals. Go figure. I don't know. I'm just saying. I'm just reading it, all right? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Is your heart filled with song? If not, you probably got some issues when it comes to revival, and you need to make something right. Do you sing because it's the thing to do, and that's what's on the schedule? Or can you not wait to join in and lift your voices and say, I surrender, I surrender, I surrender all to you, and actually mean it. Lifting your heart to your Creator, your Savior, your Lord, Almighty God. God prepared them for revival by filling their hearts with song, praise, glory, and thanksgiving all for him. Is your heart filled that way? Number three, he frequented the hearts of the Savior. They frequented the hearts of the Savior. Speaking of the people, they frequented the hearts of the Savior. If you'll look throughout this passage, verses 27 through 31, which we have already read, verses 35 and 36, which we have already read as well, and again, I'm not going to read them again because of time, but you will find in verse number 20, 21, 25, 27, 28 through 30, 31, 32, 35, and 36, you will find the words, of the Lord to the Lord, of the Lord to the Lord, to the Lord of the Lord. In other words, it was all about the... They frequented the heart of the Savior. They frequented... Not every now and again, not just on the Sabbath, not just on Sunday worship, they frequented the heart of the Savior. It was all about God. It was all about coming back to God. It was all about the nation of God. It was all about the house of God, the altar of God, the Word of God, the sacrifices of God, the forgiveness of God, the love of God, the people of God. It was all about the Lord. It was all about the Savior. And thus revival was beginning to take place among the people of Judah. It begins at the house of God. Going back to verse number 20. He opened up the doors of the house of the Lord. They went to the house of the Lord. That can mean two things for you. That can mean it begins right here in the midst of these four walls, the house of God. But it also means right here, the house of God. You as an individual, us collectively as a body of Christ, but also us individually as individual saints of God. With you. It starts with you. It starts here. It's not going to happen when you go home today and you turn on the NFL. I doubt very seriously revival is going to take off in your heart while you're watching the NFL. There's nothing wrong with watching football. I watch football all the time. But there's revival happening in our hearts. A revival begins at the house of God, verse 20, verse 21, and continues to the altar of God. The altar of God. In here at our church, we have an altar here. What is this altar here for? For us to pray. Amen. For us to bring our sacrifices of praise to God. For us to become a living sacrifice. Where does the sacrifice belong? It belongs on an altar. Are you a sacrifice of God? Are you a living sacrifice? Are you an offering to God? Revival begins at the house of God, verse 20. Verse 21, it continues at the altar of God. In verse number 27, it results in the song of God. We just got through talking about that. You ever find yourself just singing to the Lord? And you all, honestly, you're not even sure where the song came, it just came from. I heard somebody earlier, before the service, I think someone said, and they made this statement, I just can't get that song out of my mind. Yeah, you ever been there? I have. Whether it be a Christian song or a secular song, whatever. Just get that song in your mind, that chorus, or there's lyrics, or that beat, or whatever, that rhythm, right? And sometimes around here, I'm just kind of walking along, and I'm just humming away. I'm not singing out loud, amen. In fact, you know, and singing with the choir, and leading the choir, and just singing congregationals. I've had a couple of people, not many, they're not beating down the door, trust me, ask me, Pastor, why don't you sing a special? Well, first of all, I can't. Okay, I know what you're going to do. You're going to Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You're right. But you know what? One reason I could not, I don't think I could, because the songs that I would sing, I wouldn't be able to get through. About every third line, I'd get choked up and start bawling. Brother James, I'd have to be saying, start it over. Stop it. Let me wipe my tongue. Catch my start. You know, I would. And some of you are like that too. It continues in true worship, culminates in the true worship of God. And that's what we see in verses 29 and 30. The assembly worshiped. When they had finished their offering, they worshiped. They bowed and worshiped. They bowed, verse 30, at the end of the verse, they bowed their heads and worshiped. And once all this took place, you get to the very end, that last verse. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced. Why? That God had prepared the people. You know what Hezekiah is saying? Now they're ready. Now they're ready. Now God had prepared the people. What about you? Is your heart prepared for revival? Give me a couple of application points. These are not part of the PowerPoint. I'll just give them to you real quick. Or something, Pastor, how can I respond to this? How can I physically, me, respond to that? Well, let me give you a couple of thoughts here. Number one, I must return to a spirit-driven, humble, prostrate repentance of sin. I must return to a spirit-driven, humble, prostrate repentance of sin. In other words, I need to be on my face before God and say, God, I'm not as cool and perfect as I think I am. And none of us are, amen? We think we're all that in a bag of Cheetos, don't we? Mm-hmm, we do. We do. But when you get right down to it, we're just sinful people. It begins with repentance. It begins with prayer. Another thought here. Incorporate Christian music in your life. I don't know how many of you listen to Christian music. It's not like there's not a whole lot of it out there. It's out there, amen? There's a plethora of Christian music. But as you listen to it carefully. Listen to the lyrics. Allow it to encourage you. Allow it to build you up. Allow it to teach you, to inspire you, to comfort you, to challenge you. You know one of the great things about Christian music is? You don't have to worry. In Christian music, you're not going to worry about profanity. Secular music, profanity all the time. Don't you? Doesn't matter if it's hip-hop, blues, ghetto, rock and roll, country. Am I right? In Christian music, are you going to hear about how you lost your wife and you lost your dog and your truck got a flat tire and it was all because you went out drinking the night before with your buddies? Come on, talk to me. See, here's the thing. We know what's right. Are we willing to do it? And by the way, Christian music, true Christian music, will encourage you and build you up and teach you and inspire you and comfort you. And it'll challenge you to live for God. Another thing you could do personally, pray and fast. Begging God for personal revival in my own heart. Praying and fasting. But it begins with you. Begins with me. Close with this quote. Dr. J. Edwin Orr, who was a Baptist preacher, wrote several hymns, wrote some books, but he was known for his expertise on revivals. He was giving a lecture at Columbia Bible College, and one of the students asked him, he said, "Dr. Orr, I know besides praying, praying can bring revival, but what else can I do in order for revival to occur?" And Dr. Orr, without missing a beat, looked right at him and pointed at him and said, "Let it begin with you. Let it begin with you. And you. And you. And you. And you. Let it begin with you." You know, we got revival services coming up. And as I close our message here, I'm going to ask our church to do something. Will you, just four things, real quick. Will you commit to being here those days and nights? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night. I know some of you have to work or whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about if you have nothing else important planned, and obviously work would be important, but would you commit to being here? If you can be here, be here. Don't let other things get in the way. Would you in your heart just say, "God, I'm going to commit to be here"? Number two, could you invite two families? We've got 2 weeks before we have Brother Dave Unger here. Would you be committed enough to say, "You know what, I'll tell you what, over the next 2 weeks, I'll invite one family per week"? Just invite two families. Would you come with me? Maybe take them out to dinner beforehand. "Well, Pastor, really can't do that. Don't have any money." Talk to me. We'll figure it out. Don't let that be an obstacle. You think God ever allowed money to be an obstacle? Talk to me. Does he? Owns cattle on a thousand hills. Money's no obstacle for God. That's nothing. I challenge you to invite two families. Number three, would you commit time between now and then for the next 2 weeks, church? Would you commit a time each day to pray specifically for revival meetings? There'll be four messages. Four sessions, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night. The pastor's name, the evangelist's name, Dave Unger, U-N-G-A-R. Some of you have heard him before. He's very good. You'll love him. But would you be willing to commit time each day to pray specifically for revival meetings? And number four, would you be willing to fast at least one time, if not two times, over the next 2 weeks? What's fasting, Pastor? Well, it means you could go without food for a day and just pray and fast in that fashion. It might just mean miss a meal, one thing, whatever that is. And if you have questions about that, I can fill you in on that later. But that which is closest to you, that which you do that you really enjoy, taking a break from that, and instead of doing that, spending time in prayer instead of in that other thing, whatever it is, and praying for revival meetings. God prepared the people for revival. Are you prepared? Let us pray. Father, as we bow before you, Lord, every day should be a day of revival for each and every one of us. Jesus, you died for us. You left heaven and came to this earth and shed your blood so that we might have eternal life. Thank you, Lord. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to each and every one of us now. Speak to us about whether there's unconfessed sin that needs to be taken care of. Speak to us about our commitment level. Whether we just talk about what we're going to do or rather do what we know we're supposed to do. Speak to us about unconfessed sin, whether it be sins of omission, things we don't do that we should be doing, sins of commission, those things that we blatantly do that violate your law, secret sins, or Lord, maybe even sin we don't even know about. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, my prayer is that today you would come and receive him. It's very simple, actually. Would you believe on Jesus? Would you believe that he is God? Would you believe that he died on the cross in your place and he rose from the dead 3 days later and he paid His blood paid for your sin, and He made a way for you to go to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Would you truly believe that and put your life in His hands? Turn from your sins and turn to God. You can know for sure today. You can call out to God right now. You say, Father, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done things wrong. I know I violated your law. And God, I know you're holy. And therefore, God, I know I can't get myself to heaven because I'm so sinful. But God, I believe that Jesus made a way for me. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe that He rose from the dead. I believe that He can save me and forgive me. So God, as best I know how, would you please come into my life right now? I turn from my sin. And Lord, ask your forgiveness in my life. And I trust in you and you alone to take me to heaven. If you'll pray a prayer, something like that, and truly mean it from your heart, God will save you. Father, bless during this invitation time. We pray in Jesus' name.